Things God wants us to know. 2 Kings 6, 8 to 17. Let me read those verses to you this morning. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. In other words, many times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. For he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" Then one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he, that's the king, said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. This is the word of the Lord. I read a story about a barber who was in a small town, and he knew everybody in town. One day he saw the policeman walking by. He was busy cutting hair, but he invited the policeman in and said, "You know, you're doing such a good job of protecting us and watching over us every day. I'm going to give you a free haircut this morning." So policeman got a free haircut, and the next day, to show his appreciation to the barber, there were a dozen donuts sitting at the door when the barber came into work. Well, the next day, the barber thought, "This is pretty good." So he saw the florist walking by and invited him in. He says, "I really appreciate all the work you do about town and providing flowers, and you help with the landscaping in our community, and it just makes our community look nice. I'd like to give you a free haircut." So the next, he gave him the haircut, and there was great appreciation on the part of the florist. The next morning he arrived, and the barber did at work, and lo and behold, there were a dozen beautiful flowers at his door. So later that day, he saw the local preacher walking by, and he thought, I should give the local preacher a haircut. And he said, "The local preacher, you do a lot of hard work. You take care of needs of people. You visit the old people. I'm going to give you a free haircut. And so, of course, the pastor was very, very happy for that. And the next day, when the barber arrived at work, there were 12 preachers waiting for him. Sometimes doing the right thing can cause problems. And Elisha was doing the right thing, but he got in a bit of trouble with the Syrians. And what was the trouble? Well, we'll read about it. Our text today shows that if following truth causes believers trouble, they must realize God is present. First of all, our text speaks of the spy. Now, I find this interesting that in spite of the lack of commitment to the Lord God by the northern king, God still saw fit to bless him. He was showing his mercy to a rebellious people. Verse 8 says that the Syrian king warred against Israel. This was the same people to whom Naaman belonged. And they were out there to do things to Israel and cause problems and maybe even try to conquer them. What it was that stirred up the king of Syria, we cannot know, but this verse points out that this king would make plans, and these plans would come, and he would make those plans, and lo and behold, he would say, in such a place shall be my camp, and that's where he had planned his next assault. But the king of Syria had a problem, verse 9 reports it. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. Once more, I point out this fact that although we do know this prophet's name, he is called in this case the man of God. Why was Elisha called the man of God? It is important because there were some prophets who went by the name prophet who were not called men of God. They were false prophets. They were evil. But the definition of a true prophet may be found in Deuteronomy. And please turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, 18 to 22. The Lord is talking to Moses. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto them, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I will command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. If thou say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? In other words, how are we going to be able to tell these guys apart? There's going to be good prophets, bad prophets. It says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, let's point out something here before we go on. This obviously, ultimately, is a prophecy of the coming of Christ, okay? The prophet who will come, who will speak all truth. However, this was also a guideline for the people of Israel to know the person that spoke in the name of God. Notice that he's called the man of God here. And how do we know he was the man of God? Because every time when Elisha spoke to the king of Israel, he was right on. Verse 10 in particular says that repeatedly the king of Israel was spared from battle, from embarrassment, and from possible death. This was because of the warnings that Elisha issued to him. You know, this is very interesting. This speaks of God's grace in the life of people who don't even love God sometimes. You know something? There are people in our community today that God generously blesses with what we call common grace. Of course, he would have them come to repentance, but they live their lives and presume upon God that God will continue to undertake for them as the king of Israel did without believing in him. One day they must stand and give account for that. People live wickedly apart from their Creator, yet again and again God spares them their just deserves. He sends messenger after messenger to warn them to flee the wrath to come, believing that death cannot happen. They continue to pursue their evil ways. If you talk to the average person today, except those that may be, you know, getting really old and they got or some real major health problem, many people think they're almost immortal, don't they? They go on living life as though nothing's going to happen to them. But my friends, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. We all have to meet with our Maker. I was once that way, without Christ. Every one of us were. We are guilty before God, but he spares us many times. And that reason he spares us is, it says, the goodness of God leads to repentance. The reason God spares us is so that we will come and acknowledge him by faith as our Savior and Lord. The Syrian king had a suspicion that one of his advisors was betraying him. He looked around. Who's guilty? Couldn't see anybody. No one in Syria was snitching at all, were they? The Syrian king was matched against a much more formidable foe than some earthly power. Listen to what his servant says in verse 12. Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in that bedchamber. You cannot protect yourself from this man, because he is the servant of the Most High God. He knew everything that was planned by the king of Syria. Was this because he had telepathic powers above the average human being? No, he was merely tuned into God, and God, for some reason in his purpose, shared with Elisha the plans of the king of Syria. Herein is the great power of our God. In fact, this is something that every human being needs to understand about God. He is in every place at all times. He knows all there is to know about everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we sin. He knows when we seek to do his will. It says in Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Is there a place we can go that God is not? No. In fact, it lists a whole bunch of things in that text, if you take time to read it. But verse 12, look at this. Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to thee. There is nothing anywhere that we can hide from God, because of his ability to see all things and his ability to know all things. He is everywhere. He knows all things. These are called the omnis of God, the omniscience of God, that he knows all things, the omnipresence of God, that he is everywhere and beholds all things. The king of Syria almost feels undressed, doesn't he? Before the face of such a prophet who is in touch with the Almighty. So he wants to get his hands on this guy. So here's the first test for Elisha's new replacement for Gehazi. Because there is this young man there, and he's going to learn something. We meet the servant. Verse 13, the Syrian king says, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. Syrian king felt as though he must capture this man. I think about that. Why did he want to capture him? Well, several ideas come to my mind. I'm not sure the Bible tells us, but it could be that he thought, wow, you know, if I could just get that guy on my side, I could conquer the world. You know, he has a lot of knowledge. He has a lot of ability. That happens sometimes with God's people. Some people like to use us for wrong purposes, and that may have been it. Or was he just curious about what he did? That happened to Herod in the New Testament, you remember? Herod was curious. He wanted to see Jesus do some miracle, it tells us. And there are people that way. When it comes to Christianity, they're curious, but it's only a curiosity, not something that drives them to find God. Or maybe he wanted to execute the prophet. I don't know why he'd send so many men. Why didn't he just send a sniper if he wanted to kill him? But anyway, whatever the case is, he had something in mind. Now, in verse 13, it's almost like there might be a break in time. He said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him, period. And it was told him, behold, he is in Dothan. Whether that happened the same day or, you know, he sent somebody and they came back to tell him, we're not sure. But they knew where he was. He was in Dothan. Dothan was a town located about 12 miles from the capital of Samaria. The king of Syria sent an army to capture him. Verse 14 says it this way. He sent horses, he sent chariots, and a great host. This was not just a small group the king sent to bring Elisha back to Damascus. Talk about overkill. When the Americans went to get bin Laden, they did not send a whole army. They sent some trained Navy SEALs and a smaller group of guys to go in and try to catch him. But that wasn't the case here. He sent a huge number of people down there to capture him. In fact, there were so many that verse 14 says they came by night and compassed the entire city about. There was not one place where a person could get past the Syrians who were camped around the city. They were basically there arm to arm all the way around the city. That was a good group of people. Their attempt to capture Elisha was very thorough. And so those that awoke early in the morning would have been stunned and overawed, I'm sure. If all of a sudden you went to bed one night and then woke up the next morning and our town we live in was completely surrounded by a group of foreign soldiers, wouldn't you be awed? What are these guys doing here? And that's exactly what happened. Imagine being a peaceful town, going to bed at night feeling secure and snug, and then awaking the next morning surrounded by a hostile army. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Verse 15 says that's what happened to Elisha's servant. It says he was risen early like a diligent servant. He was up to perform his tasks early. And the text goes on, he went forth, and behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. There was a show of force here. It was enough to make any mortal tremble with extreme fear. He cries out to Elisha, "What shall we do? We're in a pickle, so to speak. We're in danger here." Haven't you asked that question sometimes? Haven't you been in a situation sometimes where you say, "What can we do?" Maybe some of us are facing challenges today like that. What can I do? I remember a time in my life where I faced such a question. I was working at a job. It was a union job. I was not a member of the union. You did not have to be. It was a good job, paid well. But one day, some disturbers forced what was an illegal strike at the mine and concentrator where I worked. And given that the strike was illegal, I thought as a believer it was my responsibility to go to work. Now, if it had been a legal strike, it would have been a whole different thing in my mind. But this was an illegal strike. Have you ever walked through a picket line? Now, I had another friend that was a Christian, and he snuck in. But I walked across that picket line, got called all kinds of names and all kinds of threats. There's more to that story. But friends, sometimes when we do God's will, there are some consequences, aren't there? And that's what happened with Elisha. He was doing God's will, and all of a sudden, he's in big trouble. The reason I did that is because, as I said, it was illegal, and secondly, as a Christian, felt a compulsion to keep my commitment to the employer in that situation. What is your challenge? You have challenges at work, some of you. Some of you have challenges in your own family. Some have challenges with their finances. And sometimes we feel as though an army's camped around us, don't we? We feel as though everything's out to get us. Well, look at Elisha's response, and I think it can help us. Look at the support. Verse 16, Elisha says, "Fear not." This is one of the most common phrases I find in the Bible when people encounter God or angels or other messengers of the Lord. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Most times it's given to people who love the Lord when they faced extremely impossible problems. This was one such time. You know, one mark of a true believer is as they learn not to fear. Notice I didn't say they never fear, but we can learn not to fear. Now, why did Elisha say this? He says in verse 16, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Don't you see the picture of Elisha's servant as he's looking at Elisha and saying, wow, what's happening to you? Have you lost it, Elisha? I can hear his protest. I see. What are you talking about? Two of us are greater than all that huge army around the city? Elisha offers a very simple prayer to God. He says, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. He thought he saw, didn't he? I mean, look, Elisha, look. 360 degrees. There is not a place that you can escape. We're surrounded. He could see that dread array of munitions and men ready to capture Elisha, the town, or whatever they wanted to confiscate. But this was not the intention of Elisha's prayer, was it? The scripture says, the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. Now what did he see? He couldn't believe what he saw. Another army stood by. Our text says the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The numbers were obviously plentiful, and the army was overwhelming. Indeed, it was chariots of fire that had whisked away Elijah earlier on, and the same chariots of fire appear on this mountainside. Very interesting verse. Tells us something about chariots in 1 Chronicles 28:18. It speaks of the chariot of the cherubim. And some believe that perhaps the actual Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament was placed on some kind of rock formation or something that was shaped like a chariot. Somehow within the very temple of God, the presence of God was brought to force upon a chariot. A chariot of fire they saw. What's it saying then? It's saying that God was present on that mountain that day. In fact, this is a truth that all of his children must live their lives by. On several occasions in the Old Testament, God said, I will be with thee. Remember? Who did he say it to? He said it to Jacob. He said it to Moses. He said it to Joshua. He said it to some of the kings. He said it to some of the prophets. I will be with thee. When we come to the New Testament, the very last words of Jesus in Matthew 28:20 are, lo, I am with you all the way, all the time. I am with you even unto the end of the world. You see, no matter what difficulties you and I face, we face it with God with us. And if we're walking in his will, we can determine that nothing shall befall us that is for our spiritual harm. Amen? What lessons would God have us learn from these truths today? First and foremost, we must be certain that we have a living, loving relationship with our God. Let me turn to a verse, Colossians 1:27. It says this, to whom God would make know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, what is this mystery that's for the Gentiles and for the whole world, not just the Gentiles, the Jews too? What is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We sing a song, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Do we really believe that? He said, I will not leave you. So if we belong to him, if we've come into a relationship with him by trusting in him and him alone, he dwells in us. We must be certain, first and foremost, that we belong to Him. We've talked about that many times. But if you have never asked Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life, you need to do that. But if He is in you, if He is in me, then there are a whole bunch of other things we can learn from this text as well. Secondly, God wants us to learn that He is not only all-powerful, as we've seen in many of the stories in Elisha's life, but that He is also omnipresent and omniscient. That means He is everywhere and knows all things. And it is important that when we live our lives, that we understand that He knows everything. And therefore, when He brings events about to happen, we trust Him because He knows everything, because He is everywhere. Now, when I say He's everywhere, that isn't just talking about one moment of time. We're talking about all moments past, all moments future, and all places and times here right now. He surrounds His creation. Thirdly, angels, and I believe these were angels they saw in the mountains, although we could say it was a host of something, we're not sure, but look at what Hebrews 1:14 says about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God sends forth His angels to minister to you and to I if we're saved. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We have these beings who are supernatural, because they're under the power of God. They can do things you and I cannot do. They're not all-powerful like God, but under His control they can do many things. We thank Him for these ministering spirits who are sent to help us in our lives. And there's another verse in this is the fourth thing. There's the promise that the angel of the Lord is with them that fear Him in Psalm 34, verse 7. Let me read that one to you. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Wow. Do we need to fear? No. Because He sends His angels. We are delivered by the angel of the Lord. And then in Matthew 18:10 suggests that there are guardian angels for children. Now, I don't understand that. I don't want to get into that a whole lot. Maybe you can instruct me more on that. But it talks about the children whose angels behold God. Fifthly, the power of these messengers is beyond human understanding. Let me give you two examples from the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6, verse 22. In Daniel 6, Daniel has been thrown in amongst the lions. And these lions had been left without food for a while, so they'd be extra hungry. And when Daniel goes in there, it says, the angel of the Lord shut the mouth of the lion in Daniel 6, 22. They could not touch him. What happened to the people that were the enemies of Daniel? Do you remember? When they were thrown in, before they hit the bottom of the den, they were torn to bits. But the angel had kept Daniel. We have another story in 2 Kings 19:35, where the angel of the Lord came and destroyed 185,000 soldiers in one night. Angel of the Lord. You see, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We'll talk about that verse just in closing in a minute. There's one other verse in Psalms. Psalm 40, verse 8. You see, when we talk about all these things, it is important to realize that Elisha was doing God's will. And we can depend on it that God will be with us when we're doing His will. Amen? Look at Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. yea, thy law is within my heart. Delighting to do the will of God. This is a quote that's in the New Testament about Jesus. But certainly his followers ought to delight to do the will of God. The Bible in Romans says it's his perfect will. It's the best thing you can do is to do the will of God. So when we're doing the will of God, we can be determined that God will be with us and the presence of his angels are there, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The United States Civil War, Robert Lee was the head of the Southern Army. He had a shortage of soldiers. And he knew that his army would be devastated and completely defeated if the Union, which was the Northern Army, found out. He could not make his army bigger, but he could make it look bigger. And so what he did is he put troops on trains, and he had them get off and get on at every station so that there was this appearance that the South had a huge army. The illusion that new troops were being transported and added to the army every day was before the minds of the Northerners. And the Union was confused. They were afraid, thinking that the South had a much larger army. You see, General Lee had not made it larger or more powerful, but he used a tactic, and that was to discourage the Union, and apparently it worked. Not forever, no. But it did for a while. But you know something? Satan tries to make our problems look bigger than they are. He does. Why? To discourage us. That's why we talk about 1 Peter 5:8. It says, Satan, as a roaring lion, goes and about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know something? It's only the real young lions and the real old lions that roar. Do you know why? Because neither have as good a capacity as the middle-aged lions to kill. The younger ones, their claws and their teeth aren't quite ready yet, and the old lions are losing their teeth and so on, so they roar and they scare people. The Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion. He tries to put fear into us. God is not the author of fear. The Bible tells us that, doesn't it? And that is why 1 John 4:8 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we're saved, we can take on any foe if we're walking in the will of God. Does that mean that Christians won't die martyrdoms? No, obviously not. But we know this, that as long as God wants us to eat and live and be alive, no matter what the pressures, no matter what happens about us, we will go on with him and live for him. Amen? My friends, are you the Lord's? If you are the Lord's, are you trying to do his will? If those are true, then I would say, as Jesus said to his disciples, fear not, I am with you. I would say, as God said to Joshua, when Joshua took that great charge to lead a people into conquering the land, fear not, I am with thee. God is with his people. But we must not fear the enemy because we're on the winning side. Amen.